Well, thank you, Paul, and good morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name's John Joe Burns. I'm the associate pastor here, and it's great to have you join with us this morning. I'll add my welcome to Paul, and it's my opportunity to bring a message to us now. Why don't we pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, please speak to us today. Please use this time to help deepen our relationship with you and make us more like your Son, Jesus. May your Spirit be moving us, and may your will be done in this time. Amen. Now, I should probably start by addressing the elephant in the room. Well, it's not really an elephant. Or is it? I'm speaking about what is under this mysterious cloth to my left. If you're online, you may not have seen it yet, so we'll zoom out, and you can join us in the mystery. What is under this cloth? Well, folks, I am excited to announce that I have with me here today one of the most miraculous things the world has ever experienced. For those who have been able to get their hands on it, the last 18 months have been completely revolutionized. Lockdowns, the virus has been totally different for those who have been able to get a hold of this one thing. They've been able to live a trouble-free life ever since the pandemic began because of this. What is it? It is, of course, toilet paper. I know. Please, no flash photography. That's right, toilet paper. Of course, I'm having a joke. This is no miracle product. This is just toilet paper. But whenever a lockdown has been announced over the last 18 months, we've seen people rush to the shops to completely buy out the stock of toilet paper. Not just toilet paper, but other things too, rice and canned foods and more. So you'd be forgiven for thinking that these products have some sort of miraculous quality to them, the way people treat them. In reality, what we're seeing is panic buying. And that's what we're looking at today. Like Paul said, over the last few weeks, we've been considering COVID questions. So we've asked, should I get the vaccine? Can the government tell me what to do? Is anybody there? Is online church really church? Today's the last in that series of questions, and today's question is, where's all the toilet paper gone? Where's all the toilet paper gone? Now, I'll admit that question's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Really, what we're considering today is a Christian response to panic buying. A Christian response to panic buying. What is a Christian response to panic buying? Well, let's have a think and find out. And I think the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, why do people panic buy? Why do people panic buy? What drives this behavior? Well, the panic buying that we've seen recently has led to a flood of articles on the topic. And one thing that all these articles have in common is that they acknowledge that panic buying is related to control. Panic buying is related to control. Now, one BBC article explains the connection this way. They say, panic buying is ultimately a psychological mechanism to deal with our fear and uncertainty, a way to assert some control over the situation by taking an action. What they're saying is that when we're in an unknown situation, such as a global pandemic or a lockdown, then we're suddenly confronted with something we've never considered before. We don't know what's going to happen. We weren't taught what to do in this situation at school, and so we worry. We are afraid, not of what might come, but because we don't know what will come, and we can't control what will come. We don't like this fear. We don't like not knowing, and so we want to do something. We can't just sit there and let the unknown come to us. We want to do something, to do anything, and so take control of as much of the situation as we can. That's what panic buying is. It's an attempt to take control of the situation. It's not just panic buying where we do this, though. There are lots of situations in life where we try and take control. People who feel they have no control over their work day will often go to sleep later at night to try and regain some sense of control over their time. Some people will live a very frugal lives. They'll save every penny and they'll avoid spending money because they feel that that gives them more control over their future. Other people will refuse to commit themselves to anything, to jobs, to relationships, or to communities like a church, because to commit to something or someone is to give up control. Some of these things I've said might be true for you. They might not be. But in that case, I'm sure you can still think of situations in your life where you try and do things to have control. We like to have control. And when we're in a situation where we can't control much, we frantically try and control whatever we can. Even if that means queuing up for hours at a supermarket register. Even if that means fighting other shoppers over a roll of toilet paper. We need to have control. We panic buy to have control. What does God have to say about control, though? As Christians who believe there is a God, we don't just want to accept things as we find them or do whatever we feel like. We want to do what God, our Creator, tells us to do. We hear from God in His Word, the Bible. So what does God, what does the Bible have to say about control? Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke is one of the four Gospels in the Bible. The Gospels are records of Jesus' life. And Christians believe that Jesus is God incarnate. That is, Jesus is God who became a man. So he's both fully God and fully man. Jesus lived a perfect life while he was on earth. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. But he chose to die a sinner's death so that those who believe in him don't have to. Christians who believe in this Jesus believe that he took the punishment for the wrong things that we have done. Now, Jesus didn't stay dead. Remember, he's God, the all-powerful God. And so he defeated death and came back to life. And that means that for Christians, we have no more punishment. And we also have no reason to fear death. Death is overcome, and so we live our lives worshipping the one who saved us, Jesus. Now, in our passage today, we see someone asking a question of Jesus. And Jesus replies by telling a parable, a short story with an underlying meaning. After that, Jesus turns to his disciples, his closest followers, and teaches based on that parable. So what does Jesus have to say about control? Well, let's start by reading the parable in Luke 12 from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." What does this parable have to teach us about control? It teaches us about the illusion of control. The illusion of control. The rich man in this parable thought he had control. He had achieved a great harvest, and so he planned to store it up and live a secure life for the rest of his days. He had control over his future now that he had all this grain, and so he could take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man in this parable thought he had everything under control, but he didn't. In verse 20, God says to the man, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." This man thought that his grain had secured his future, but all the grain in the world couldn't secure him a longer life. He thought he had everything under control. He didn't last a day. His control was an illusion. Not only in his death, but in his life too. The abundant harvest that this man received was not his doing. Look again at verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This harvest wasn't anything the man had done. It was from the ground. But how does he respond? Only by thinking of himself. Look from verse 17. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This man didn't recognize that the harvest wasn't his doing. His only concern was about the security, the control that this grain would bring him. But his control was just an illusion. How often is our control an illusion too? I mean, let's take the toilet paper panic buying example. The pandemic has hit, a lockdown has been announced, and I rush to the shops to get my hands on some toilet paper. So what? Am I in control now? Does this toilet paper free me from lockdown restrictions? Does this toilet paper protect me from the virus or cure me if I catch it? Does this toilet paper make any real difference at all in my life circumstance? So what control does this toilet paper give me? None. Our sense of control from panic buying or from toilet paper is just an illusion. And we need to recognize that if we're to respond appropriately. We need to recognize the limits of our control. Sure, there are things in life that we have some control over, but it's much less than we often think. Recognize the limits of control that you have over your life. Don't be like the foolish rich man who thought he had everything under control. So if that's the illusion of control, then what's the reality of control? That's the illusion. What's the reality? Well, let's keep reading in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. And don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. What's the reality of control? That God is in control. That God is in control. Look again at verse 24. Who feeds the ravens there? God. And in verses 27 and 28, who clothes the grass with wildflowers? God. God's concern doesn't end with ravens or grass either. God provides food for the ravens, but how much more valuable are we than birds? And God clothes the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will he clothe us? God is in control, not us. This is the reality of control. You may be able to think of examples from your own life of when God was in control and not you. As I was reflecting on this, one example that stood out to me was how I came to get my first job. I'd just finished high school and I was about to start my tertiary studies, and someone at my church approached me and asked if I'd like to work with them. Now, their offer took me by surprise because I wasn't expecting it. It was totally out of the blue. It was a corporate job in a fairly large company, and that took me by surprise too. I mean, I had been thinking that my first job would probably be in hospitality or retail. In fact, on the day of my last HSC exam, I had gone home celebrating my newfound freedom, only for my dad to hand me a job application form for Subway and say, time to get a job. That's the kind of job that I thought I would have. But I actually ended up with this offer. And it didn't make much sense to me why I was being offered it either. I mean, it was an administrative position, and I had no administrative experience. I was only 17. It was using systems that I'd never heard of. It was in an office in the city. I mean, isn't that where adults go to work? I'm just a teenager. If I'd seen this job being advertised, I wouldn't have applied for it. But here it was being offered to me. I took the fella up on his offer and I started work. And over time, it became apparent that this job was God's provision for me. It was a stable job, but it was also willing to be flexible with my uni timetable and other commitments. It was an office of great people who supported me as I learned and let me branch out and try new things. They employed me through my time at uni and then made a position for me in their IT department after I graduated so that I didn't have to worry about finding a job then. That job was God's blessing to me. And I only ended up there because ultimately God was in control of my job search, not me. That's one example from my life, but you may have your own examples of when God has been in control in your life. Don't get caught up in the illusion of control. God is in control. And our response to this then should be twofold. At first, we should acknowledge God's provision. We shouldn't be like the rich man from earlier who saw the abundant harvest as his own. We should acknowledge what God has provided us with and recognize that it's his doing. We should acknowledge God's provision. Then secondly, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry. Jesus repeats this refrain over and over in this passage. Verse 22, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Verse 29, don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. God is in control, so we shouldn't worry. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't care at all about these things. It's not saying, sit at home, do nothing, and your food will magically appear in your cupboards. That's not what it's saying. We still have to plan and work to get things such as food and clothes. But we're not to worry about them. That is, we're not to get overly concerned or anxious about them. We're not to lose sleep over them or get exhausted in pursuing them. We're not to set our hearts on them. We're to recognize the limits of our control, acknowledge God's provision, and so not worry over these things. Once we recognize the reality of control, we're free from the pressure to control everything around us, and so we can focus our energies on something better. Rather than seeking to control everything, we can seek the kingdom instead. We can seek the kingdom instead. And that's what Jesus says next in Luke. Look at it with me, starting in verse 29. And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. As believers, as members of God's little flock, we're to seek something better. We're to seek the kingdom. What does that mean, though, to seek the kingdom? Is the kingdom lost, like Atlantis? Do we have to go and discover it? Well, no. Verse 32 says that the Father has already given us the kingdom, so it can't mean that. Instead, it means that we're to focus on the kingdom in our lives. As believers, we've been given the kingdom of God, and so we're to seek it out, we're to concentrate on it, and bring it to be as we live our lives. Now, it would help at this point to be clear on what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is simply where God's people live under his rule. That's the same as any other kingdom in that regard. So the kingdom of Cambodia is where the Cambodian people live under the rule of the Cambodian king. Likewise, the kingdom of God is where God's people live under God's rule. Who are God's people? Christians, those who believe in him and his son. What's God's rule? Well, we learn that in the Bible. Where is God's kingdom? Well, as God is everywhere, his kingdom is present wherever people are living out his rule. So wherever Christians are practicing their faith. So when we're called to seek the kingdom, we're called to put living for God as the number one thing in our lives, our number one concern above everything else, above our concern for what we'll wear, above our concern for food and drink, even above our concern for toilet paper. We're called to seek the kingdom above everything else, and these other things will be given to us as well by a Father who knows that we need them. Once we recognize this reality of control, we're free from the pressure to try and control everything, and we can seek the kingdom instead. As Christians, we're called to have the kingdom of God as our number one concern in life, above everything else. Think about whether that's been the case in your life. Whether your concern is for God's kingdom, or whether it's for something else. Your future career, your family's health, your financial well-being. God is in control. And so we've been freed from the burden of having to try and control all these things. Instead, we've been called to seek something better. We've been called to seek the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God isn't where the instructions end, though. As well as being called to seek something better, we're called to a better behavior. A better behavior. Look at how this section of Luke chapter 12 concludes, starting at verse 32. "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we're free from the illusion of control, we're also free to be generous. When we're free from the illusion of control, we're also free to be generous. When our sense of security isn't found in goods or money or independence, then we're free to share those things with others and feel no sense of loss. When we trust in God as the one who's really in control, then we can give away more than we may otherwise feel comfortable with. When we're free from the illusion of control, we're free to be generous. So then our response to panic buying becomes quite different. No longer are we part of the crowd at the supermarket clamoring just to get our hands on toilet paper that we don't really need. Nor do we buy 6 bags of rice or 30 cans of soup that we don't even like, just in case. Instead, we can act differently. We know that getting our hands on those things won't bring us more control. That control is just an illusion. And so we can instead seek the kingdom of God and be more generous with what we already have. Instead of hoarding toilet paper, we can give it to those who need it. Instead of fighting with other shoppers, we can love and care for them. Instead of accumulating treasure that can be stolen or destroyed, we can focus on building a treasure in heaven, for that is much more valuable. How generous are you with your time, with your money, with your toilet paper? Jesus calls us to be generous. To sell our possessions and give to the poor. Not to sell all we have, but to be generous enough that we don't treat possessions as ours to be hoarded, as ours to keep accumulating until we can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the wrong attitude. We're called to be generous with what we've been given, and that's only possible when we value it properly. Our treasures on earth, our money, our houses, our pantries, don't give us the control, don't give us the security that we often think they do. So don't be deceived by the illusion of control. Instead, seek the kingdom in all you do. Build up heavenly treasure instead. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Panic buying is our desperate attempt to control things. That control is just an illusion, though. The reality is that God is in control. So instead of seeking control, seek the kingdom. Instead of building up treasures on earth, build up treasure in heaven. instead of panic buying, be generous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, almighty and all-powerful God, we come before you this morning mindful of the illusion and reality of control. Lord, please forgive us for the times we thought we were in control when we actually weren't. Please forgive us for the times when we failed to acknowledge you as the one who's ultimately in control. Lord, thank you for freeing us from the need to control everything. Please help us to seek your kingdom instead. And in doing so, please help us to live generous lives. Lives in which we don't panic buy, but in which we testify to your greatness and majesty. Please may this be how we live every day of our lives. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.